Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazareth. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Worthy, 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 worthy. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I almost skipped over this part. As you know, we're going through Daniel. Daniel's a great passage. Daniel is a story about what happened with the Jewish exiles, right, that were taken out of their own country. They had a nation. They had a country where they were very comfortable, a nation that had a culture that lined up with their worldview about God and about spiritual truths, right? But they turned their back on God. And the Bible we looked at in week one said God carried them into this other nation, into this nation of Babylon. They were conquered and taken away, right? Into a culture that did not share their worldview, in a culture that was in opposition to what they believed. As a result, they had to learn how to live out their faith in that land. And this is important because we found ourselves in a similar place, right? We were once in a nation that honored God. We once had a Bible in our school system. We once had things that were a lot more in line with our biblical truths. But now we live in a land that is far different, in a culture that doesn't match ours, in a culture that believes in many truths, right, that are not biblical truths. And so we have to see, how do we live in this land? How do we live out our faith, right, as a light, as salt? And so by looking at Daniel, we can learn those things. We can learn a lot about that. And that's what I pray happens. Daniel 5, beginning at verse 1, would you stand in honor of God's word? This is the word of God. We believe it is all the word of God in its entirety, right? We don't believe that there is anything in this that is not true, that is false. And so we want to align our lives with this, with everything in there. Daniel 5, beginning at verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Skip down to verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Father, this is your word. Lord, I pray that it would be spoken in truth. Lord, let nothing untrue be spoken from this podium today. Father, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our eyes and our ears so that we may hear from you, so that we may turn to you, Lord? Father, I pray if there is anyone in here that is out of line, doing things that they shouldn't do, that they know, Lord, that you would put a heaviness on them, and that we would repent and turn to you and seek your hand, seek your forgiveness, Lord. Father, we want to look like you. We don't want to struggle with the things that we struggle with, Lord. We just want to be a great example of you, Father, to the world around us. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word, right? I pray today is a day of examining ourselves. This passage starts off with a party. What a party, right? A large party. Thousands of people there. Have you ever been to a party with 1,000 people? I went to Vegas one time when I worked at Taco Bell. They flew all the general managers out there. And you can imagine every Taco Bell manager in Vegas, it was a party, right? I know what it looked like. A lot of drinking going on. Verse 1, though, tells us something interesting. It tells us that King Belshazzar drank wine with them. Normally, a king would not drink with everybody. He would be in a separate place drinking with a few people. But he's drinking with them. He's invited his wives and his concubines. You can imagine how well that went over, right? And they're drinking as well amongst the people. They take out the best goblets, the silver and gold ones taken from the temple of Jerusalem. Holy goblets, right? Taken by his father or his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. This is a different kind of party, my friends. Kind of an all-out party going on. Why? Well, the context of this passage is that the Persian army was attacking Babylon. And 50 miles away, they had just defeated the Babylonian army. And now they were on their way to capture this great city of Babylon. This party shows us how people handle their own mortality, right? How do people handle the realization that they might die very soon? There are a few common ways that people tend to respond. People generally, though, want to find significance. They want their life to be a life of significance, right? They may look for significance in their past. Let's bring out the goblets from the temple and let's remember the days when we were the world power, where we were in control. You remember the good old times, the greater times, right? Sometimes people are stuck at looking back at their past. How many people are stuck looking at their high school days and remembering the great sports stories that they have? Four-year letterer right here in academic challenge, captain of the academic challenge team, right? What glory days I had in that, right? I'm just kidding. No glory days in my high school. I hated it. But other people are stuck. Do you know those people? Whenever you see them, that's what they talk about, those glory days, right? Other people look for significance in what they create. They praised the gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In other words, they were praising the things that they created. They looked for significance in what they built or what they accomplished. Belshazzar trusted in Babylon, trusted in this city and how it was built. It had massive walls that were impenetrable. They had enough supplies to last 20 years. 20 years. They figured that they could outwait this other nation that was attacking them. And so Belshazzar was thumbing his nose at the Persian army. He felt no worries, right? This is bravado. Look at this empire that we built. Look at my bank account. Maybe that's what we might look at. This might be the source of our confidence. This might be the source of our hope if we've got one of those bank accounts in place. This might be where I turn to find significance with that. This is what I've created. This will live on after I'm dead and gone. Other people look for significance in the now, though. Look for it in the experiences. I was talking to Eddie about this. We've moved from giving our kids things, which was not good, right, to giving our kids experiences. That's what we focus in on now. And I'm not saying that's a bad move, but we have to be careful because we see this generation now, and experiences have been what they're about and what they crave, right? They're always looking for that. I have to buy this. We were in, what was that place we were in for NYC, the park? Was it Universal? Or no, I don't know. We were in some amusement park, and they had a $16 milkshake, right? $16 milkshake. It came with a plastic cup, right? But we've got to buy that. We've got to buy the giant donut that you see in the Simpsons, right? If we're not careful, life can be all about the experiences. We've got to keep ourselves grounded. We've got to keep our kids grounded and tell them there's more to life than just experiences, right? King Belshazzar is going to drink with the people and his wives and concubines. He's going to have a great time. This is going to be a party unlike any other party. And he's going to find significance through this experience, right? Either that or he's just turning to that so that he can forget what's going on, so that the people can forget all that's about to happen to them. People still turn to alcohol, right? Today, people turn to drugs instead of thinking about the eternal. Instead of thinking about what's going on in their lives, the things that they don't want to worry about. I just want to be numb, right? I just don't want to worry about today. I don't want to worry about what's going on in my life tomorrow. It's tempting to turn to that, just to get away from everything, just to have some peace, but it never lasts, right? The thought is it's just too painful, so I don't want to go there. Today, we add shopping to that. Right? We find a high with that. We watch binge watch TV. We have great things like Netflix that we can just veg out on, right? There are things that we can take our mind off of that we turn to instead of thinking about significance and what tomorrow holds. What was God doing at this time? Right? He sent the Persian army to humble Belshazzar in hopes that he would turn to him. He was trying to humble the nation of Babylon, but they would not be humbled. Pride had come. His descendant Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, right? And he ended up acknowledging the God of the Israelites, not Belshazzar. He thumbed his nose at God and continued that until his life was taken from him. So the wild party shows us, it's just kind of a picture of a person's desperate search for significance and the failure to find it, right? It's characteristic of our culture. Don't we look at our vehicles? Don't we look at our houses? I mean, you think about the push to have the ultimate dream house today and how important that is. If I can only have that, then life will be good, right? What do we look for? To find happiness, to find peace. We look at our experiences for that. We throw grand parties ourselves. Well, what happens when we remain in our pride, though, and refuse to humble ourselves? What happens when we don't honor God in all our ways? Verses 5 and 6, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. In the verses we didn't read, Belshazzar calls for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to figure out what in the world just happened. What in the world is going on? In our culture, we search in the same way, right? We search for significance. We search for the eternal by turning to man's wisdom. But man can never explain the eternal, right? He offers money. He offers status to whoever can reveal the answer to this. I'll make you the third highest in the kingdom. Third highest. Have you ever wondered about that? Third highest in the kingdom? Because when you read a lot of other biblical passages, they would also always allow you or offer the second highest. You'll be second only to me. Do you remember? Like Pharaoh making Joseph second in command. I don't know if you ever took a college class like 20 years ago, but if you ever took a religion 101 humanity class, if you did that, there was a claim in that class that the Bible is filled with all these historical inaccuracies. And one of the examples that they would give would be this very passage that we read, and in particular, this King Belshazzar. It was used as an example for that. That's because at that time, 20 years ago, we only knew of about three kings after Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and the last one, Nabonidus, right? That was supposed to be the last king of Babylon before it was overturned. If you go to Wikipedia right now and you look up Nabonidus, you will see last king of the Babylonian Empire. Therefore, the class thought, this Belshazzar that the Bible says is king after Nabonidus, it's just made up and it's just in the Bible. The Bible can't be trusted. But just 20 years ago, they found an inscription. They found out something about Nabonidus and this king. This king was king, but he retired and he moved out into the desert and he left Babylon under the regency of his son Belshazzar. So Belshazzar became the acting king underneath his father. And that's why he can only make somebody the third highest person, right? I don't know if you notice, but there's always people coming out on Facebook. There's always people coming out in the news. There's a movie that comes out supposedly disproving the Bible or coming with some claim about the Bible not being true. But then something gets dug up. And we always end up seeing, the Bible can be trusted. The Bible is the Word of God. My friends, don't be worried when those things come out, right? Just give it some time. So we see no human wisdom could decipher this message. None of the astrologers or diviners could give the king an answer. Finally, they bring in Daniel. Daniel speaks the truth. He's a party pooper, right? And he points out the differences in how Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar responded to God's attempt to humble them. Daniel told Belshazzar that God gave Nebuchadnezzar glory. That's where Nebuchadnezzar's glory came from. And he became prideful. So God humbled him, right? And Nebuchadnezzar, as we said, ended up acknowledging God as being sovereign over the whole earth. But then he says this in verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, you knew all this. He knew the history of Nebuchadnezzar and what had happened to him and still didn't humble yourself. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. My friends, if we do not humble ourselves, we put our kingdom at odds with his kingdom. And that is not a place that we want to be, right? Belshazzar, you didn't honor the God who holds your life in his hands. And therefore, he sent this indictment. He sent the writing on the wall, right? This is where we get the phrase, the writing on the wall. It's a warning that disaster is coming, and you better wake up. This party shows us that we all have a need for significance, and sometimes we look in the wrong place, right? The handwriting on the wall is a final wake-up call, though, for that. In Daniel, we see how to find significance. That's who we want to be like, right? He's offered gold and status, which is what all of us want, right? We'd all take some gold right now. Who wouldn't want to be lifted up in position and status? But in verse 17, Daniel says what? You can keep it. I'll read your message. I'll tell you what it means, but you can keep all this stuff. How many of us, if we could interpret that message, would turn down that reward? How many of us would turn down gold? I looked it up. It's over $1,800 an ounce or a troy ounce or whatever that is. Why didn't he? Why was he willing to turn it down? I think he's getting older at this point, and I think he realizes something that we all need to realize as well, right? And I think this goes back to the statement where he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2, 26 through 28. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar. Remember, we have two names, if you remember week one. Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. In other words, you won't find an answer in human wisdom. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I believe the reason that Daniel isn't interested in this reward is that he knows it is not by his human wisdom that he's able to read this or interpret this, right? He didn't do the research. He didn't do a textual analysis. This was only by God's revelation. It is the word of God. So why would he accept any kind of reward for just reading the word of God? My friends, that's why if you tell a pastor, great sermon, great message, that's an awkward statement, right? I know you're being nice, you know, when you say that, but we feel totally undeserving of that because hopefully, we are just bringing you the Word of God. And it is all Him and the Holy Spirit, right? No good pastor wants to be lifted up and compete with God's glory. What about when people praise you? What about people give you glory, right? We need to stay humble. We need to realize where our gifts and where our abilities come from. They were given to us by God Himself, right? When He was creating us, the scripture tells us, when He was knitting us in our mother's womb, right? He put things inside of us. He put us abilities and talents inside of us. So when people want to praise us, let's redirect it to the one who made us, to the one who enables us, to the one who deserves it. I love when athletes point to God, right? There's so many people on the Ohio State team that point to God, unlike the Michigan team. I'm just saying that. Just saying that because Adria has that horrid shirt on today, right? But seriously, I love it when athletes, when they score, they point up. I know not all of them might think and believe the right thing, but there's so many that do. There's so many giving God honor because they recognize Him as the source of their ability. My friends, that's what we need to do as well, right? We point to Him, and it's in Him that we find our significance. Not in puffing ourselves up, but pointing people to Him in hopes that they'll be like Nebuchadnezzar and acknowledge Him. We want them to go beyond that, though. We want them to not only acknowledge God, but to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, right? Think about car brands. Chevy, Ford, Dodge, Toyota, Mercedes, BMW. What are brands judged by? They're judged by their quality, how well they're made, right? They're judged by their looks, too, and their horsepower and everything like that. But how well they're made is determined by who's making them and what their abilities are and what their resources are. I say that because we have a message right now in our school systems that tells kids, hey, you're just here by accident. There is no creator. If there's no creator, then there's no significance in your life, right? That's the message that the world teaches our kids. But we teach them, no, you were created by the God of the universe, right? The God who made amazing things like this world, the beautiful parts of this world, right? It's that same God who made you and gave you gifts and abilities. What does that say about your worth, right? It's the same God of the universe that was willing to send his son down to this earth, right? If Jesus, for the joy set before him, that would be coming into a relationship with us. If for that joy he was willing to endure the cross, what does that say about your worth? Our kids need to get that message because they struggle with worth. I don't look pretty like I see in all the social media accounts, right? I'm not athletic like these other people. I'm not this or that, right? They're comparing themselves to other people when they really just need to remember who created them, what they're worth, right? That's what we see when we see the cross. We see a reminder of his great love for us. We see a reminder that he wants to have a relationship with us, right? I don't need your gold or your status, Daniel says. I know who I belong to, right? Daniel instead finds significance in speaking the truth of God's word to the world around him. You and I can't do that, though, unless we are in the word of God, regularly in the word of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but that has been our theme this year. That is what we have been preaching hard. That is what we have been challenging you with you hard. Be in the word. Read through the Bible, right? If you're a Christian and you've been in the church for a long period of time, you should have read through the Bible by now. You should have read through it multiple times. If that really is the word of God and you value it as it, then you should have read it. You should be in it regularly, daily, right? Myself, Andrew, Lanny, Nathan, we've got a group where we hold each other accountable, where we post in there every day what we're reading in the Word. And we know if we're not in the Word, there's something up. There's something going on so we can reach out, right? I do the same thing with my family, with my wife, my son, and daughter. And they've been faithful to post every day what it is. There's a reward for that. We'll go to the movies if they do it for a month, right? Or we'll go out to eat on a weekly basis. Do that with your family, right? Hold each other accountable. Find a group. Find a small group that you just want to be in the Word together with and read with them. Been preaching that hard, been encouraging you that hard. I know our team leaders have been doing it as well. I know other people have doing it well. Get into the Bible. Unless you take it seriously, right? Unless you take it completely, trusting it, submitting to it. My friends, even the parts that you don't like, right? There are some in there. There are some parts that I don't like. Unless you do that, though, you won't know God and you won't find your worth. You won't know your significance. Far too many of us, when we read the Bible or when we hear certain messages from a pulpit, right, we have parts that we accept and parts we don't accept. It's not for me. I don't know if I agree with that, right? My friends, I love you. Be careful. Be careful. By having parts that you don't accept, by having parts that you don't follow, by having parts that you ignore, we end up creating our own gods. We end up creating idols that we worship instead of the one true God. We end up creating our own kingdom when we do that. I don't believe this part. I won't submit my life to this part. Well, then you're creating your own God. Well, then you're being an idol worshiper, right? You're creating your own Christianity. I think in this nation, unfortunately, we see a version of Christianity that I refer to as American Christianity that does not completely line up with the Word of God. We got to be careful with that. Do you know how you know if you serve the one true, real God? I'll give you an easy way to do it. Either that or an idol. The real God of the universe will make you mad. The real God of the universe will tell you things that you don't like, that you don't want to hear, and you're going to have to wrestle with that. That's how you know if you're following the one true real God. He will do things like tell you, hey, that person that hurt you, you need to forgive them. What? I don't really want to, right? He will tell you, hey, you got to love your enemies. Even those across the political aisle from me, you want me to love those people, right? Even the Wolverines, you want me to love those people? Are you kidding me? Yeah, right? That's what he calls us to do. On the other hand, though, if you're very comfortable in how you're living your life, if you have nothing that you're wrestling with God about, you're probably not wrestling with the one true God, but instead the God that you've created. Right? Do you wrestle? Do you struggle? Or is everything good? You're probably with the American God if everything's good. Be careful about that. Either you submit to all of the Word of God as it is, or you change this into an idol that will speak niceness to you and tell you what you want to hear. Slave owners took things out of the Bible to make it acceptable to what they were doing. They removed passages in the Bible, right? We say that's crazy, but we do the same exact thing, don't we? That passage that we don't like? Oh, let's just forget about that. We won't concentrate on that. I'll just ignore that, right? The Word says to be a cheerful giver. It tells us to give in a certain way. Well, I know that, but I'm going to give in this way that I would rather do instead, right? The Word says to avoid getting drunk, to not commit adultery, to not lust, to not touch that thing. Well, I think God understands. I think it's okay, and I think I can live my life this way, and it's not a big deal, right? No, it is a big deal. And the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will challenge you on that, and you are going to have to wrestle with him about that, right? Luke 11, 28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God, not just hear, right? That's not just a challenge that we're giving you to just read the Bible, but also obey it. Put it into practice. The parts that you don't like, right? You do it in faith. You do it because the God of the universe who died for you tells you to do it. That's what we're doing. We're not messing around. We're not playing around, right? If we don't do that, what's the opposite of a blessing? It's a curse. We're inviting curses if we worship a God of our own making. Be careful. Be careful. I know the Word says this, but I'm not going to live my life that way. Idolatry. Make no mistake about it, right? You can call it whatever you want. You're setting up a kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God. Some of you are living in curses because you won't surrender to what his word says and follow it. You're living in curses. Be careful, right? Am I nailing this thing 100%? I would never say that. Oh my goodness, if you only knew, right? I asked somebody, I was talking to somebody and they were telling me about how they sinned and they made it seem like I had never sinned or don't sin. I said, just talk to my family, right? I threw something and had a big fit Saturday. I'm not nailing this 100%, but I want to, when I read it and I see the part that's out, not in line with it, to realign with it. I want, when the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, James, you're acting like a jerk, right, to humble myself and repent of that. You'll never nail this 100%. You never will. That's why we have the grace of God, though. Amen? Thank God he is slow to anger. But my friends, slow to anger doesn't mean he won't act. He struck Belshazzar down, right? He gave him one final message, one final handwriting on the wall. Hey, repent. And he was too prideful to do that. And he missed out on it. Be careful, right? All right, are you wrestling with God and what he tells you, right? If you're not, you're not listening to God. I guarantee it. You've replaced him. My friends, leave the party life. Leave the party life. It sounds good, but cleaning up vomit is never good, right? Find true significance. Align your life to the word of God in all your ways. Don't let pride get in the way like Belshazzar. God tried to humble him, but he just ignored it, right? Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. The handwriting on the wall is a warning that a kingdom is about to come to an end and a new kingdom is beginning. That's what happens when you see that, right? In this case, Babylon would come to an end and Persia or Media Persia would rise, right? Don't miss this warning today. Belshazzar did, right? Exodus 8:19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard. What's that? Pride, right? And he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. This was the third, right after the third plague on Egypt, and Pharaoh's magicians and wise people could not reproduce this plague, right? And so they recognized it. This is the hand of God. These are the fingerprints of God, evidence of God, right? But Pharaoh wouldn't relent. Pharaoh and his pride, right, wouldn't turn. Pharaoh's kingdom was coming to an end, and the Israelite kingdom was being reestablished. Luke 11:20, this is Jesus speaking. "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." What was going on here? Jesus encountered a person that was demon-possessed and mute. He drove out that demon, and that person spoke. And some of the people said what? Hey, he drives out demons because he is the son of Satan, right? By the power of Satan. But Jesus reminded them, hey, a house divided against itself can't stand. And then he said that phrase, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, right, the authority, the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Whose kingdom was ending in that moment? Satan's. When Jesus came, Satan's kingdom was ending, and the kingdom of God was here. Belshazzar saw the fingers of God and the writing on the wall and didn't heed it, and he would die that very night, right? Pharaoh ignored the fingerprints of God and lost his army. The people in Jesus' time, the religious leaders, didn't get it, and they missed out on that, right? Satan didn't get it, and his kingdom was put to an end, and the kingdom of God came. Can I remind you that the kingdom of God is here today, right? We are a part of that. We are called to that. That is where our citizenship lies if we know him as our Lord and Savior. Do you know what Jesus was doing before this in Luke 10, verses 1 to 3? "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" There's people that need to hear the truth, right? "But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, Father, oh, give us workers, right? Therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lamb among wolves." What did these disciples do? They went and they preached the gospel, the good news. They healed the sick. They came back and they told Jesus, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." Right? My friends, that sending out continues today. We're called not to come in here. We come in here to be equipped. We come in here to be encouraged, right? We come in here to be educated. But we go out there. That's where we're called to go. That's our mission field, right? There are people that need to hear the good news out there, at your workplace, at your school. Who will tell them? There's people that need to come into a relationship with the God of the universe. There's people that need to be made whole. There's need to be people that are set free from addiction. But the workers are few because the gods we serve, we don't wrestle with. The gods we serve don't tell us to do anything like go talk to our coworkers and share the good news, right? But we're serving, we're following false gods. The God of the universe tells us to go. Are you going? Or are you too focused on your kingdom and building your kingdom instead of his? The people that went out declared the handwriting on the wall to the people that they encountered. They declared the words of God with their life in such a way that people saw the fingers of God, the fingerprints of God. Talk about significance. Talk about making a difference, right? Are you the fingerprints of God? Does the way that you live your life point to Him? Are you the writing on the wall? Is that your life? Is it legible? Is it legible for the people that see the way you live, right? Is your life a message that preaches the word of God? Or are you preaching the words of an idol that you've created? I want to end with a warning. My friends, the Bible says don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we've incorrectly interpreted that to mean something about swearing. It's not about that, right? If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, then we better be followers of Christ, right? If we don't, right? If we live for ourselves, if we live for our own kingdoms or these kingdoms of these false gods that we've created, then we will bear His name in vain. How many Christians look exactly like the world? No different. Those are people who bear the Lord's name in vain. My friends, that may be you. You may look like everybody else, but it shouldn't be. Do not bear the Lord's name in vain. For some of you, you know the way that you should be living, right? What way does God's word call you to live? But I'm worried that you're ignoring it, that you're excusing it. Man, I'm a great rationalizer. I can rationalize doing a lot of things. But if it's not in line with this, man, God's called me on quite a few things. God continues to call me on things. Is He doing the same to you? Is He calling you to turn, to put something down, to not touch something, right? To change the way that you're living? My friends, I pray that you see the handwriting on the wall today. Adavi, would you come? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. I want to open up the altars and give you a place where you can just come before God and look inward and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not right with you? Or maybe you already know because the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something right now. The altars are a great place where you can lay those things down, where you can surrender your kingdom to His. Maybe you've just been living for yourself. Maybe you just realize, hey, I'm living for the experiences. I'm not really too focused in on God's kingdom. Maybe that's a wake-up call to you that just says, you know what, I need to make some changes in my life. Would you stand? My friends, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about anything, don't you dare walk out of here without settling it, right? Don't you dare think that God is okay with anything that you're doing that does not align with His word. Please, don't be like Pharaoh. Please don't be like Belteshazzar, right? Belteshazzar, and refuse to God to put God in His place. God is on the throne. It's not you. We start off before we know Christ, and we're on the throne. This is our world. It's all about us, right? But then we come to know the God of the universe who died for us. We come to realize we are nothing but sinners, right? The closer I tell you this, the closer I go to God, the more that I realize just what a sinner I am. But I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved because what He did on the cross. He died for me. The Father rose Him from the grave. And I can be in Him. And I can find that freedom. I can find that inheritance that Christ has. So can you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner if you've never accepted His grace. If you've accepted His grace, if you believe, if you put all your faith and trust in Him, then you're a saint, right? Because it's His righteousness. But there are times that come where we're living our lives, even as saints, where we get off track. And we need to refocus. We need to get back on track. The Holy Spirit comes to us and says, hey, that thing that you're doing, that thing that you're not doing, you need to change. Now is a moment to submit to that. Here is a place to wrestle with God. Even if you don't want to, would you wrestle with him? Would you come now if there's anything that you need to lay down? If there's anything that you need to change, if you need to reprioritize anything, I pray that you hear the warning today. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. If you're about your kingdom, the days are numbered, my friends. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given away. My friends, every one of us needs these times to examine our lives and do some course corrections. Would you do that now? Come now if you need to. Come now and find forgiveness. Come now and repent, right? Find wholeness. Find freedom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit completely. That's what we're going to pray. The call of Christianity is a call to die to yourself. And some of you are going to hang on and let pride win today because you don't want to be embarrassed about coming up forward. What will people think? Belshazzar was prideful and didn't humble himself. Don't you dare be like that. Don't miss out on what God has for you today. You're amongst friends. None of us are perfect. Realign your life to God's word. I'll give you another minute. Some of you may be scared by that. I remember thinking, man, if I give my life to him, what am I going to miss out on? If I give that thing up, man, what am I going to miss out on? But Psalm 34 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I can tell you that I don't miss anything that I've laid down. And God has given me so much more in him. Matthew 16:25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for somebody to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that your word would be a special place in our heart, that it would rule our life. Lord, I know there are places that I don't like to read. I know where there are messages that I don't like, but I know it is from you. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would surrender it to you, those areas. Father, I pray that today, right now at these altars, we would lay down those things. Maybe it's a feeling that we want to get revenge on somebody that's hurt us. Maybe it's something that we're touching that we know we shouldn't touch. Father, would you give us freedom from those things? Freedom from guilt. Lord, I know my father struggled with guilt for far too long. He didn't realize, he couldn't accept that there's a God who forgives. And he held on to that. And it led him to drink himself to death. Father, if there's somebody in here holding on to guilt, Father, I pray that that would be removed in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's somebody in here with an addiction, Father, I pray that that would be removed in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, I pray if there's somebody that would forgive, I pray that they would lay down their right for revenge and surrender it to you, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's somebody that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would accept you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would realize that they are a sinner and it is only by what you did on the cross that they can be saved. And I pray that they put their faith and their trust in you completely. And Father, I pray when the enemy comes and tells them and reminds them of their past, I pray that they would be reminded that you forgave that. You paid for that. That place has no place in their lives anymore. Father, would you give them a new name? Would you remind them that they're not the same person, Lord? Father, we want to be a church, like I said, that doesn't just look good, dress nice. We want to be a church with clean hearts. We want to be a church with a desire to see this world around us change. And Father, there are people in our past that don't know you. And Father, some of us are shrinking back. Some of us are not being bold. Some of us are hiding the truth. Some of us are not leading the way, living the way that we should as a testimony to you. Father,
Father, I pray that we would not do that anymore. Father, I pray that we would be bold. If it costs us our job, if it costs us our life, if it costs us our time, Lord, I pray that we would surrender that to you and give it to you. Father, I pray that you would use us mightily to impact this community. Father, raise up a church, Lord. Father, I know I said that I don't think revival's coming. Father, I know, though, that if we humble ourselves and we seek your face, revival can come. Maybe just in a community, maybe not a nation, Lord. But I pray that it would come in this nation. Lord, I pray that we would turn to you and that you would do a great work. Father, I pray that each and every person here, as they're looking, as they're struggling, Father, if they struggle, if they sin tomorrow, I pray that they would fall towards the cross. I pray that they'd fall towards you. Father, we pray that addictions and things would be removed, though, Lord. And I pray that these people would make it a habit to be in the Word of God. Lord, I know that being in the Word of God freed me from my addictions. And I know it can do the same for these people here today. So, Father, put it on their hearts. Put it on their families' hearts, Lord, that they would be in your Word every day, talking to you every day, bringing what's in the darkness into the light, Lord. Father, I pray that they'd be able to be honest with you. Father, I really want to do this, but I know your Word says this. Father, would you just change my heart because I can't do it? I really want this, Lord. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to change me, Lord. And I pray that they'd step forward on faith and allow you to do that. Father, we love you. Lord, as the song said, even if there was nothing else but the cross, Lord, we'd have something to give you praises for eternity for. Father, thank you for what you did. Lord, I pray that you touch each and every person that's come forward here today and help them realign in whatever area that is. Give them freedom in whatever they need. Change their hearts, Lord. Let them be gracious with themselves, though, Lord, and not beat themselves up. Lord, we love you, and we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If anybody needs to talk, come see me. If you don't need to talk about a spiritual thing, don't come see me, all right?